I want to be spirit-minded. Hallelujah. I want my heart to be tuned to Him. I want my ear to be tuned to Him. I want my life to be a manifestation of His presence working in and through me in every area of my life. Amen? Do you believe that can happen? Do you believe God can function in every area of your life? Hallelujah. He can help heal all areas of your life. He works on the job. Amen. How many know the Holy Ghost goes to work with you every day? Hallelujah. He goes home with you when you go home. Yeah, he's in your relationship. He works in your relationships. He works in your kids. Aren't you glad for that? Somebody say hallelujah. Say thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That he works in your kids. He works in your life. He works in your finances. He works in every area of your life because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. If you believe it, then step into what the kingdom of God is. The scripture tells us the kingdom of God is not meat and drinks. It's not meat offerings. It's not drink offerings, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many are walking in righteousness this morning? One hand, three, four. Righteousness. How many are walking in peace today? Come on, how many are walking in joy today? Hallelujah. And it doesn't mean that you sometimes don't get, your peace don't get shaken. Sometimes your joy might get shaken. You ever been there? Sometimes things get a little shaken. Hallelujah. But how many know that doesn't say that he's not still your peace? Because when it does get shaken, I have to remember who my peace is. When I do get shaken, I have to remember who my joy is, who's the source of my joy. And it's not even my joy. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. It's his joy working in me and through me and out of me. Hallelujah. That keeps me joyful even when things are not so happy around me. I mean, happiness is connected to your happenings. If everything's good, everything's happening right around you, you're happy. But joy is not connected to circumstances. It's divine. It's eternal. It's his joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for that strength this morning. I'm thankful for the presence of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know, as we were singing the song a while ago, we are standing on holy ground. How many sang that with conviction this morning? We're standing on holy ground. And when you leave this church today, you don't leave holy ground. It's not only holy because you stand here. We sometimes think that we come into church and this is the holy place. You know, and Jesus lives here and everything is sacred and holy and, oh, Jesus, and my battery's going to die. And I'm going to have to preach by the Holy Ghost. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. I got to figure out what's draining my battery on this thing. But that's not connected to my circumstances. Still got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Yeah. Hallelujah. Because, I mean, we let things rattle. We get rattled about things that really, really aren't that big a deal. Amen. But I'm thankful for the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm thankful that I stand on holy ground. Whether I'm at Widmyer Elementary, whether I'm at Word of Deliverance, whether I'm at Food Lion. How many believe Food Lion's holy ground? Gabe's, I know Gabe's is holy ground. Hallelujah. Ross, TJ Maxx, I know they're holy ground. Hallelujah. Because how many know we're holy and by virtue of who has made us holy? We're holy by in virtue of who I am in. Hallelujah. That Moses stood on a mountain one day and God began to speak to him and say, Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. But guess what? Moses didn't think he was on holy ground either. How many know he's hiding out in the backside of the desert just trying to keep sheep? He had done walked away from everything that he knew. As a matter of fact, when God began to speak to him, Moses began to think of all the excuses why he couldn't do what God called him to do. But aren't you thankful that when God calls you to do, it's not about what your strength is? Or your wisdom or your ability. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. It's not about my strength or my ability to make it come to pass. But there would come a day when Moses and Elijah would stand on a Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Hallelujah. And the heavens would say, I'm about to make of twain one new man. I'm going to take the law and the prophets and I'm going to join them together. And this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Hallelujah. How many know we stand on holy ground now because we stand in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so because of that, there is a presence all around us, I believe. Hallelujah. His power and his presence, it's not just in me, it's all around me. Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. Hallelujah.
I think for some people, what the Holy Spirit sounds like has been mystified. I don't know if it's from bad teachings or what, but I heard a teaching here recently that really simplified it, really bared witness with me. But he said, how do you know when it's the voice of the Holy Spirit? And that's what most people ask, is what does the Holy Spirit sound like? And the most simplified answer I heard was, he sounds just like you, but he talks to you differently than you would talk to yourself. And what I mean by that is, he doesn't talk harshly to you, but it's not natural for me to hug a stranger. But if I feel like I should go hug a stranger, that's the Holy Spirit talking to me. But he's not talking to me in the voice I would talk to myself, because I wouldn't tell myself to go hug a stranger. Or you're in church sometimes and you feel like, I should go pray for that person. But that's not natural for you to naturally just want to go pray for somebody. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you in your voice, telling you to do something that would be out of your comfort zone. But what's awesome is when you do it and you get that confirmation that it was the Lord, that feeling you get is better than any high you ever experience. And it makes you hungry to experience it again. And I just want to encourage some people today, because there's probably things that the Holy Spirit's telling you to do that are probably really simple. And sometimes the simple things we think, those are usually the things we talk ourselves out of. Well, that's just, what's it matter if I go hug so-and-so? But those sometimes are the things that releases miracles, or releases the Holy Spirit to operate not only in you, but operate in them too, because it releases them from something. So just be encouraged that if you feel like the Holy Spirit's talking to you and it sounds like you, it's probably the Holy Spirit.
Just might be. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, it always lines up with the Word. It's always unto edification. Hallelujah. And for the uplifting. And it's always life-giving. Amen. It's not harsh. It's not condemning. Hallelujah. So we've been talking in the month of February about heart condition. All right? Because February is like American Heart Association month, and it's also Valentine's, and we talk about hearts and all of that kind of stuff. And so we've been talking about the heart condition. I mean, most of the problem in our world or in our country right now is a heart condition. Not just physically, but the matter of the heart. Amen? Because the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? So it doesn't take very long to find out what is in somebody's heart if you get them in the right mood. Amen? They're sure to tell you what's in their heart. or put it on Facebook, and then it's out there. You know what? We don't even have to have near as much discernment these days, because people just tell it all. Amen? Hallelujah. So we've been talking about the different, you know, the heart and loving your neighbor. And we talked about the Good Samaritan and that parable and all of the different things. And so I want to kind of connect it this morning with heart condition. But also I did a series back many months ago called No Blemishes. And it's out of the book of Leviticus. And so I'm going to start there today, because there was one more thing in there that I had not really covered in that series. And I want to do that for that series to be complete. But out of Leviticus 21, go ahead and bring that up for me, Carlin. I mean, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, under the Mosaic system, the Mosaic law, to be a priest in the temple, you had to be of the Levitical order. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, but you also had to be without blemish. You could have no blemishes, all right? And so it would list all the blemishes and all the reasons why you could not go into the most holy place. Hallelujah. And so if I ask you this morning that if you felt like you had blemishes, don't raise your hand. But, you know, we would probably be interested to know how many people would raise their hand and say, well, yeah, I'm weak, or I'm fearful, or we start looking at ourselves. Amen. And we start examining ourselves to know if we're worthy to go into the most holy place, or if we're worthy to stand in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes one of our biggest hindrances of getting healing, saved, whatever it is we count ourselves not worthy. And I've heard people say before, well, I don't know if God will heal me, because I just don't know if I'm worthy. I don't know if God will save me. I don't know if I'm worthy. I just don't know if I can do it. Well, here's the answer to the question. No, you cannot. In your own strength, any of you in here ever been able to do it in your own strength? Hallelujah. But the scripture says that when I'm weak, aren't you thankful that when I'm weak, he's strong in me? And under my own ability, I don't have the strength. But under the old covenant, unless you was pure and righteous and without blemish, you could not go into the presence of the Lord. You could not go into the holy place, and you certainly could not go into the most holy place. Hallelujah. So Leviticus says that, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. He could not offer the table showbread or operate in that office. Verse 18. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame man, he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed or broken handed, or crooked back, or a dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, scabbed, or hath stones broken. Can you go into verse 21? I don't know if I gave you that one, but no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Now, if you had a defect, if you had a blemish, you could not come in to offer the bread of the sacrifice of God. Hallelujah. How many are glad things have changed? Hallelujah. And so then he gives us all the reasons of everybody that's disqualified, that cannot go into the presence. Now, I did a series and talked about all of these people pretty much that are listed. I don't know if you remember that, but you can go back and find it on our podcast. But how many know Jesus comes along, and in the New Testament, he's a game changer. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a game changer? Yeah. Hallelujah. And under the old covenant, if you had sin, you had to bring a lamb. A lamb without blemish, a lamb of sacrifice, and you had to offer that lamb for the sins of the people. Amen? But one of the things we have to understand that even about that sacrifice is that when you brought the lamb in to offer it for the sins of the people, that you were never examined, only the lamb was examined. And it had to be a lamb without spot or blemish or any flaw or any shortcoming in that lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb that was sacrificed. And I love that, because under the New Testament, how much greater picture we see of that, that when we come to that spotless lamb who was Jesus, our sacrifice, I'm not the one who is examined. He's the one who is examined. He gave his life for me when I was not worthy to receive his good. When I was not worthy to receive life, when I had blemishes, Wilda, he was the lamb without blemish who was offered in sacrifice for me, that I now have access to the Father. Hallelujah. Not only did he become my lamb, Jim, but he also became my high priest. Hallelujah. That he could go forever into the presence of God and make intercession for me, that I always have access to the Father. Hallelujah. So that the scripture says that I can now come boldly. Hebrews, I believe it is, Hebrews 4:16 says that I can come boldly before the throne of God to receive his grace and his mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? That now it's not on the order of my qualifications. It's on the qualifications of him who has made me spotless. Hallelujah. Who has redeemed me, who has washed me with his blood. How many know redeemed means you've been deemed something than what you were already deemed before? Right? He redeemed me. If you were deemed broken, he redeemed you whole. If you were deemed lost, he redeemed you and made you found. Do you understand what I'm saying? He bought me back. He paid the price with his blood, with his sacrifice, that we can now have access to the Father. You had access to the Father this morning. Aren't you glad that we can come into a house of worship? And I don't know about you, but I was so thankful this morning I didn't have to go out to the pasture. I didn't have to lasso me a sheep. I didn't have to round me up two turtle doves. I didn't have to get a sacrifice and bring it in with me. Can somebody in the house say hallelujah, amen today, that we didn't have to do that? There's already been a sacrifice for us. Hallelujah. And so Jesus comes along and he says in Luke 14, 16 through 24, and I'm going to read it in the American Standard Version. She'll put it up in a different version. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, well, I've bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And the servant came and told his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in, listen to this, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. So I love that under the Old Covenant, Old Testament, Old Order, we see everybody who was disqualified. But what I believe that Jesus does is when he comes in person and he comes in the ministry of the Father, Emmanuel, God with us, he comes saying, he gives the parable and he said there were those who were invited to the feast and they did not come. But he said, when they come back and said, everybody's began to make excuse. How many know the scripture says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. How many know you receive power to become the sons of God? You're not the seed of Abraham by birth, but you're the seed of supernatural birth of the seed of Abraham, seed of the promise. Hallelujah, and you've been invited. So here's some good news for you this morning. If you've been looking in the mirror to find out your blemishes, I got good news for you. When Jesus comes along, his ministry is to everyone who is broken, maimed, bruised, hurt, or looks like they're not qualified to come in. Jesus said, you go invite them that they might come into my house. And they said, you know what, we've done that, and yet there's still room. And his command to them is, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus' ministry was one of reconciliation, one of healing, and one where he began to go out? And I believe Jesus comes along then in the New Testament and he goes and finds all of those who are listed in that list that's been disqualified in Leviticus. He comes to the crooked back. Remember the woman who's bowed over for 18 years, and she can, the scripture says, and she can in no wise what? Lift herself up. The woman with the crooked back who would have been disqualified under the old law and under that old system. Jesus comes to her one day in the temple, and he says to her, she's a daughter of Abraham. And he begins to loose her, and he begins to make her stand upright. And he said, this woman's a daughter of Abraham. She has every right to be made whole. Hallelujah. He goes to the dwarf who is Zacchaeus in a tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, you go ahead and come down for there because I'm going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus is climbed up in a sycamore tree, an inferior tree. And that sycamore tree is a type of a religious system. And Zacchaeus is caught up in that tree because it says, he's a man of little stature. Now, we always say Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Did you sing that in Bible school? He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, what? You come down from there because I'm going to your house today. I mean, Jesus searches out the dwarf and he finds him in a tree and he says, come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today. I'm going down in fellowship with you. He never once says, man, you're blemished. You're of short stature. You're a man of little stature. He says, I'm going to go down to your house today. I love the story of Zacchaeus because the scripture said, Jesus just said, I'm going to your house. How many are thankful for the day when Jesus showed up at your house? When he came to your house and when he make your heart his house, his home, and he began to sit down with you in fellowship. Hallelujah. And Zacchaeus stands up in this time of fellowship with the Savior, and he said, you know what? If I've wronged anybody, Jason, I'm gonna pay it back. I'm gonna give back double what I've done. If I've wronged anybody, I'm gonna make it right, because there's something about being in the presence of Jesus that you don't have to. It never tells us that Jesus says anything to Zacchaeus about his lifestyle, what he did, what he's been walking in, what he should have fixed, what he did wrong, everybody he robbed. But something about being in the presence of Jesus makes you stand up and say, here I am, Lord, before you. Whatever it is you need to fix about me, you go ahead and fix. There's something about being in your presence that makes me want to do right. There's something about being in your presence that makes me want to love my neighbor. I don't want to cheat my fellow man. I don't want to do what's wrong. I want to do what's right. Something about being in the presence of Jesus. And so I've just been on a mission to say, you know what, Lord, help me be able to teach your word that just causes people to fall in love. That fall in love with Jesus. That I can present a guy who's not disqualifying everybody. But the scripture says the Son of Man came to seek and to save what? What was lost. Everything that was lost in Leviticus, Jason, Jesus comes along to seek and to save everything that was lost. He comes to the blind man in John chapter 9. And I love this one too. I love a lot of scriptures. He comes in John chapter 9 and he sees the man who's been, what? Born blind. And here's the conversation that's happening. And God forbid that this is still the conversation that's happening today. Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, and he was born blind? Now, it's bad enough when we're constantly blaming everybody's circumstances on their sins or their actions. I mean, a sin has consequences. We know that, but choices have consequences. But I'm not, what he's saying is, who sinned, this man that he was born, his parents, or him that he was born blind? Now, if we're going back into the uterus to start blaming people for their sins, how many know we're getting down to some nitty-gritty? And what happens is that while we're so trying to figure out why somebody is suffering, why somebody's going through it, why they're sent, why is this happening, why, we get so caught up in the why that Jesus said it's really not about the whys, but the Spirit of God that might be made manifest. Let me just tell you, this is a moment for a miracle. Jesus looked at things. He didn't come up saying, now, young man, if you wouldn't have sinned, you wouldn't have been blind. If your parents would have straightened up, you wouldn't have been blind. He said, you know what? This is an opportunity for a miracle. Let's just go ahead and see God be made manifest, because guess what? God is bigger than your sin. God is bigger than your failure. He's bigger than your shortcomings. Hallelujah. And so while we all sit around trying to figure out why it's happening, let's just start speaking life. And how many know the scripture said that Jesus spits in the mud and he puts the mud on the man's eyes. And his eyes are open and he begins to see. And then they come along and say, isn't this the man who was begging and who was blind? And they said, yeah. And they said to him, then how do you see? He said, I don't know. There was a man who came along and he laid hands on my eyes and my eyes are open. All I know to tell you is once I was blind, but now I see. And he said, but wait a minute. This is the Sabbath day. You don't be going to doing no miracles on the Sabbath day. Where is this man? He said, I don't know. I think he's a prophet. You think? I think he might be a prophet. He said, yeah, but he can't be doing no miracles on our Sabbath day. And so they call the young man and they said, what they do is they go get his parents. And they start questioning his parents, is this your son? Yes, it is. Was he born blind? Yes, he was. How does he see? I don't know. He's of age. Go ask him. That's what the scripture said. Because they feared being put out of the synagogue. They said, we don't know. He's of age. Go ask him. Hallelujah. Because of fear of being put out of their synagogue. Let me tell you, I look at this and I laugh on one hand and then I don't know, it makes me ponder on the other, because I think, wait a minute, that's my boy. That's my boy right there. And he spent his whole life in blindness. He spent his whole life in darkness. But somebody cared enough today to open his eyes. And I don't care if it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. If you're going to touch my boy and make him home and open his eyes and take him out of darkness into the light, I'm going to take it. And I don't care what day it is. I'm going to go for it. And if you want to put me out of my church for it, if you want to put me out of the synagogue for it, it's okay, because it's time to change churches anyway. Because if it comes more about my religion, my doctrine, and my Sabbath hang-ups, then I have missed the point of the Messiah, who can walk into our life and say, you know what, son, you've been blind long enough, but today is your day. Once you, he said, I don't know what to tell you, folks. All I know is once I was blind. Once I was blind, but now I see. And I don't know if it happened on the wrong day or not, because I forgot to check the calendar this morning, because guess what? I can't see it anyway. How many know when you're blind, you can't see the calendar anyway? And when I get in the presence of Jesus, I ain't got time to check the calendar anyway. I don't have a cell phone to figure it out. And I don't have one of them echo things. What do they call them? To ask it to say, what day is it? Alexis. Yeah, now they got those electronic things. You just say, Alexis. I was at Morgan's the other day. She said, Alexis, play Batman for Elliot. And who is it? Who sings a Batman? One of them. She tells it the name. It just starts playing Batman. Man, if we could ever find and discover the power of voice command to the Holy Spirit. I mean, no, I want one named the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put one in my house. I'm not naming it Alexis. I'm going to call it the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need to hear some praise and worship today. Holy Spirit, I need some healing in the house today. Holy Spirit, I mean, we got voice command to the Holy Spirit. He said, before you even have need, and even before you ask, I know what you have need of. Hallelujah. But how many know sometimes we just forget to ask? And this man who was born blind said, you know what? I don't know what day of the week it is because I can't see the calendar. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus was on a hunt to qualify everything that had been disqualified under the old covenant and under the old order? And he comes to the man who has the withered hand. And I don't want to re-preach the whole series in one Sunday, but you can go back and find them in the podcast, wodchurch.com, find our podcast. But today I want to talk a little bit about the one, the flat nose. And so when we come, and I had a little bit of trouble with this one because it's, you know, depending on whether you read it in the King James Version, the New King James, whatever, it describes it a little bit different. And there are two kind of different mindsets in this. One is that it may have been a racial connection, and another one that it could have been cleft palate. A man that would had a cleft palate or nose that, you know, the mouth was not formed, and therefore they had trouble speaking or articulating what they wanted to say. And so, Carlin, if you go over and bring up my scriptures in Mark for me. Hallelujah. But I think the beauty of it is when we go along and find everything was disqualified, we can go back and find everything that was qualified in Jesus. I mean, you know, Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those who he calls. I mean, you know, the Bible is full of unqualified people. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, that gives me hope. The Bible is full of people that said, Lord, you know I can't speak. How would you send me to be a mediator, excuse me, and a deliverer over your people? I'm a slow of speech. He comes to the judges, and he comes to Gideon, and he says, Hail, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, Say what? Who are you talking to? I am the least in my father's house. I have no idea how to fix this problem. And he said, and if God is with me, he's got a little bit of attitude. He said, and if God's with me, where be all of his miracles? And what the angel really is saying to Gideon is, they're in you, Gideon. You have the ability to lead my people, hallelujah, and do what I've called you to do. Aren't you thankful that God calls those who seem like the least likely characters? And he anoints them with the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And he enables them and equips them to do things they thought they'd never do? Is there anybody in the house and say, God has called me and allowed me to do things I never thought I'd ever be able to do but God? Hallelujah, but God. That's God. Hallelujah. We have a saying in our house. We say something, then we say, but God. Amen? Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So in Mark chapter 7, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. I have to laugh at that because I work in kindergarten and I think of what unwashed hands look like on a daily basis. Oh, sweet Jesus. I probably say a million times a day, wash your hands. Go wash your hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding, now look at this, the traditions of the elders. Not the law of Moses, the traditions of the elders. And what I want you to know this morning is the traditions of the elders trumped the law of Moses. It was the law of Moses plus everything that they had made their traditions. And so that if they came from the marketplace and they didn't wash their hands two or three times to show everybody else how clean they were, then they were considered defiled. And when they come from the market, they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees, scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I mean, you can have clean, you can wash your hands all you want to, but if your heart's not clean, cleanness comes from the inside out. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Is that the last of that section? Okay, I want to stop there for just a minute. How many know they come to them and say, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? They come from the marketplace. They don't observe the same traditions that we do. They don't do it like we do it. Hallelujah. How many know we've got into a whole lot of hang-ups over the years, doctrinally, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, over they don't do it like we do it. Here's what I want to say. If what you're doing works for you, then do it. If it's not working for you, change it. But how many know whenever we think that it's going to be another program, another event, another organization or something that's going to change it, it's not going to be, because unless it comes from the heart, change comes from the heart. And so he began to talk to him. He said, it's not what goes inside of a man defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man, what comes out of the heart that defiles a man. How many know it's all about a heart condition? The condition of our heart. Because I believe the simplest message that we can preach is if you get your heart right, your body's going to be right. If you get your heart right, your relationship's going to be right. If you get your heart right, you're not going to have a sin issue. Hallelujah. If you get the heart in line with what God desires of you and your heart is towards him, and if you fall in love with Jesus, you're going to be love driven. And not be driven by commandments, traditions, or programs. How many know, but you're driven by love and relationship? How many of you in here want to be driven by love and relationship this morning? Hallelujah. There's a whole lot of things I do at my house because I live there and because I'm in relationship with my husband. Amen? And I do it because it's a part of who I am and because I love him. Hallelujah. But if there were a list of things that I needed to do and the rules to live in that house, laying on that bar tomorrow when I got out of bed, guess what? There's going to be a different atmosphere in the house. Amen? Because I'm not done it because I've been required to do it and because I was told to do it. Amen. I've done it because I love the people that live in my house. I have a relationship with them, and it brings me joy. Amen. I don't do for my kids because I have to or because they demand it, because they know better. The moment they demand it of mom, you done pulled on the wrong string, and it probably ain't going to happen. But gosh, I love to lavish my kids. I love to lavish my grandkids. And really, as an adult and as a parent and a grandchild, a grandparent, a nana, I have to limit myself. I have to sometimes control myself because I really just like to. I do it for me. They think I do it for them. I don't. I do it because I enjoy. It's my good pleasure. It's my good pleasure to give them my kingdom. Amen. It's my good pleasure to bless them. Hallelujah. And so if I get that in the natural, how much more can we experience that in the heavenlies to know it's His good pleasure? Hallelujah. But the foolish thing would be to pour on blessings to someone who's immature, that's not able to handle the blessings. How many know money's not the answer to your problem? You might be poor as a church mouse, but money is not going to be the answer to your problem if you don't fix the heart condition. Amen? It's not necessarily how much money you have, but how you manage it and what you do with it. Some of the most miserable people in the world are people who have all kinds of money but don't have any peace with it. Hallelujah. How many know the Father knows how to give us what we can manage and teaches us when He gives us this much and we can be faithful what He's given us? He says, you know what? They're faithful with what I've given them and where I brought them. I think I can give them some more. I think I can bestow on them some more because they know how to handle the goods of the kingdom. Aren't you glad for people who know how to handle the goods of the kingdom that can be dispensers of His kingdom, of His blessings, and of His glory? Hallelujah. But in this just chapter, they start out by pronouncing all of His disciples. Like, these are the dudes that hang out with Jesus. And He says, your disciples are unclean. They don't wash their hands like we do. They don't do church like we do. Hallelujah. How many know not everybody does church like you do? It's all right that you do it like you do it, if it's working for you. But He begins to point out their uncleanness. And in that same chapter, Jesus gives us two illustrations, two demonstrations. Go back to the next scripture there in Mark. And one thing could be because we know that the Jews and the tribe of Israel, they were God's chosen people. We know that anybody outside of that were Gentiles. Amen? And that when Jesus began to minister, how many know that He was constantly getting in trouble because He would hang out with publicans, sinners, wine bibbers. And they were like Jesus didn't know who they were. You know when the woman goes to anoint the feet of Jesus? And Simon the Pharisee's there. He looks at Jesus and he's thinking and he says, if He were a prophet, He'd have had some discernment here. He'd have known what kind of woman this was who was touching Him. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not concerned about your touching Him and defiling Him? He's more concerned about His touching you that'll make you whole and set you free. It's not about me defiling Jesus, but touching Him. It's about Him touching me, touching my life. Hallelujah. And His touch is what makes me want to pour out everything in my alabaster box on His feet and lavish Him with my praise. Hallelujah, because His touch is what makes me whole. His touch is what sets me free. Hallelujah. So Jesus wasn't afraid to hang out with people who were of a different culture, who was of a different race. As a matter of fact, He went out of His way to do it. You know, like Jesus had a need to go through Samaria. And somebody said the other day, well, the reason He went through Samaria is because it was the shortest route. Jesus didn't have Google Maps, so He didn't know any other way around Samaria. So, come on, the scripture says He had a need to go through Samaria. And He sat down on Jacob's well of tradition. and deceit and deception, and to a well that a woman had come to every day, filling a bucket of water and going back home and still feeling empty, still feeling dry, still feeling like she was not worthy. And he sat down on that well, and he said, if you knew who it was who was sitting on your well, you'd ask me for a drink today. And guess what? If you ask me for a drink, I'm going to give you a drink of living water that you're going to never thirst again. And she says, and who are you? And why have you sat on my well? You don't have a bucket. This well is very deep. I understand this well. I understand Jacob's well. He said, go ahead and ask me, and I'll give you a drink that you never thirst again. Hallelujah. And he tells her, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've had six of them. The one you're with right now is not your husband. And she gets a revelation, and she says, oh, this man must be a prophet, because he just read my book. He knows all about me. Guess what? Jesus knew all about her, and he loved her anyway. He sat down anyway. Jesus sat down anyway. Hallelujah. And she became the instrument of the one, and said she went back to the village. And she caused a stir in her village and said, you got to come see this man who I met today. Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. I think today I've encountered the Messiah. I think today my life has changed, because I think today I've met the real deal.
Hallelujah.
How many people just want to meet the real deal Jesus? The Jesus who sits down on the well of a Samaritan woman. The Jesus who hangs out with people like Zacchaeus. The real Jesus who sees people's eyes are blinded. And they're blinded and they can't see the light. But he opens their line, because he's not as concerned about their sin as he is about their eyes being open. Because if you get your eyes open once, you're not ever going to want to go back to blindness. I can't imagine ever living in complete darkness. But there are people who live in complete darkness every day of their life. Spiritual darkness, lost, don't know which way to turn, which way to go, that needs somebody to show them some light. And so there's this lady, and she's a Syrophoenician. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. She's not like all them other folks. And she comes to Jesus because her daughter's tormented by an evil spirit. And she asked Jesus to heal her. And the disciples said, you know what? She's kind of aggravating us. You need to send her away. And Jesus says something to her first that seems very out of character. He said, I didn't come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, yeah, master, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus responds to her faith. How many know there's something bigger than your genealogy? There's something bigger than your genetics. There's something bigger than your background. There's something bigger than your culture. We have been culturally divided. We have been divided on political platforms. We have been divided on the names above our church doors. And we've allowed things to divide us that should never have divided us or kept us away. And people think they're not worthy to come to the master's table. But let me know, there's a table that is set in the presence. He said he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Hallelujah. That even when Mephibosheth had his crippled legs and thought he wasn't worthy, or thought he was a dead dog. Hallelujah. When David called for him, he fell down and said, why have you called me such a dead dog as I am? He said, because I'm in covenant. I'm in covenant with your father. How many are thankful that Jesus is in covenant with himself? He's in covenant with himself. He's in covenant with the Father. His covenant's even stronger than my covenant. Hallelujah. And when you slide up underneath the king's table, he said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. How many know it's what you eat on that table is what's going to make you whole, make you healed, make you clean. Hallelujah. When you sit at the king's table and the tablecloth covers your legs, nobody sees your crippledness. Nobody sees your brokenness. Nobody sees everything that's been wrong with you up to this point. All they see is whose table you're at. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, 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 surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. How many know she was not excluded because she was not of the same race? But what I love in that same chapter, because I was torn between what that one, whether it was the racial thing or whether it was the inability to speak. But go ahead and bring up my last scripture there in Mark. And I love that this is all in the same chapter. They start out by deeming everybody unclean. Your disciples don't wash their hands. Wouldn't it be simple if all we had to do was wash our hands to be clean? Hallelujah. Get a little bit of lye soap. Back in the day, it was Octagon liquid. Anybody remember Octagon liquid? Take the hide right off your hands. You know, some of that good old lye soap. If it was as simple as washing our hands. But how many know it's all about cleansing the heart? When I don't, lye soap won't get it. Octagon soap won't get it. Ivory soap won't get it. But the blood of Jesus will get it. The blood of Jesus can take a black heart, wash it with his red blood, and make it white as snow. Nobody but Jesus can do something like that. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Now I don't have time today to even cover all of the stuff about Sidon. But actually the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, goes all the way back to the descendant of Ham, who was cursed. And God and Jesus comes on over and deals with her and removes the curse and heals her daughter. Hallelujah. How many know you'll do some things for your kids that you wouldn't do for yourself? Amen. You'll do some things for your kids you wouldn't do for yourself. She said, do I have to risk embarrassment? Do I have to risk rejection? I'll risk whatever I got to do because Jesus has the ability to make my daughter whole. And then he goes on, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he would not be hid. This is the one, the Syrophoenician is. Go on down to the next one, Carlin. I forget what verse it starts at. What is it? No, go down to the last. I gave you three scriptures in Mark. Go to the third one down there. I'm going to go ahead and skip this one because this is the one that I just told the scriptures on, the Syrophoenician. But he goes on and he comes to a man who can hear and has an inability or has problems or trouble speaking, the scripture says. And when he gets to that, he says, and when he was come to her house, all right, we'll just go from there. Come to her house, she found the devil going out of her and her daughter laid upon the bed at rest. Thank you for the rest of the Holy Spirit. Now go on from verse 31. Then he left the region of Tyre and Sidon, went through Sidon back to Galilee, to the Galilee Lake and over to the district of the 10 towns. Some people brought a man who could neither hear nor speak and asked Jesus to lay a healing hand on him. Now remember that a flat nose or cleft palate would give you the inability to speak clearly, which another translation says he could not speak clearly. He took the man off by himself, put his fingers in the man's ears and some spit on the man's tongue. Then Jesus looked up in prayer, groaned mightily, and commanded, Ephphatha, I guess, open up. And it happened, the man's hearing was clear, his speech plain, just like that. Now, I love this scripture because the scripture said Jesus takes the man who cannot hear and cannot speak, and he takes him aside to himself, and he puts his fingers in his ears, and he spits and puts it on the tongue of the man who cannot speak. And he says to him, open up or be healed. And the man could hear and speak plainly. This is the thought that I want to leave you with today. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Amen. With the very finger of God, he puts it in the ear of the man who cannot hear, the very finger that writes the laws on the tablet and on the stone, the very finger that reaches down into the dust and makes man and breathes in him and man becomes a living soul. The very finger of God that puts the stars in the heavens and lays out a blueprint in the sky, the very finger of God he puts into the ears of this man. But he doesn't stop there. He takes the very spit, the spittle from his mouth, and he puts it on the tongue of this young man who cannot speak. And his tongue is loosed, and the scripture says he can hear and speak plainly. Now you know, and Liza's here today, so she can verify this for me, that the DNA is in the spit. That if they want to get your DNA, and they hand you a bottle of water, don't drink it, because they want your DNA off that bottle, off that glass, off that cup, because the DNA can be found in body fluids and in the mouth. Amen. Here's what I believe happened, that Jesus takes the very DNA of God, the very DNA of heaven, and he puts it on the mouth, on the tongue of that man. And he puts those supernatural fingers in his ears and said, what started out in the beginning, they cursed everybody and called everybody unclean. He said, what I want is a people that have had the finger of God in their ears and the spittle of God on their tongue, that they speak nothing or hear nothing unless it's divine and unless it comes for the Father. I want ears to be open and tongues to be loose. And when they speak, they're going to speak the very DNA of God. They're going to speak the very creation of God. They're going to speak something from the heavenlies, not from their natural traditions of men and all the things that they think makes you holy. Let me tell you, if Jesus doesn't put his fingers in your ears and if he doesn't lay his DNA on your tongue, you're going to keep hearing what you want to hear and you're going to keep speaking what you want to hear until you find out you can hear something that's divine, something that's supernatural, something that's out of this world, something that is creative and that calls. And here's my desire today, Lord, put your fingers in my ears. Touch your tongue, your spit to my mouth, that my mouth becomes divine, that it becomes an instrument, Trish, of not pronouncing everybody unclean, but it becomes a mouth of an oracle that I can articulate the DNA of God on my tongue and in my mouth. It allows me to articulate the heart of the Father to his people, that what I speak becomes heavenly, life-giving, not condemning, not calling men's sins to remembrance. Hallelujah. But pronouncing the very hand of God in the life of his people to do the miraculous. Hallelujah. Is there anybody in the house today can say, God, put your fingers in my ears, touch your finger to my tongue, to my lips, and allow me to articulate the heart of the Father to everyone who's been broken, who has not heard, who's not been able to speak, and to everyone who's been condemned, called unclean, worthless, or forsaken. Hallelujah. That you have the ability to loose them, to set them free. Hallelujah. And to articulate the very heart of the Father to your creation. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that this morning? Hallelujah. He came seeking to save that which was lost. How many know along the line they had added so many of the traditions of men that they had lost the ability to articulate the heart of the Father because of their traditions and their mindsets? I pray, Father, let us not get so wrapped up in our agendas that we forget to see and hear the need of creation. Hallelujah. And to be the very hands and oracle of God that heals the ears and touches the lips that speak only what he speaks. Isn't that what you want to see and hear this morning? Hallelujah. I only want to hear what God is saying. I only want to speak what the heavens are saying and declare. And stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. Put your fingers in my ears, Lord. Touch your finger to my tongue. And release our tongue that it only speaks life. Hallelujah. That it only speaks life. Because I got to tell you, sometimes I get caught up and I speak things and I'm thinking, that's not life. That's not life-giving. That's not true of who I am. That's not true of who they are. Amen? Hallelujah. But the heart of God, who's able to touch the heart and make it every whit whole. Hallelujah. It's best sing something this morning. Hallelujah. If you're here in the house and you'd like to have special prayer, if you'd like to feel the heart of the Father, if you'd like to have hands laid on you, if you have a special need this morning, our altars in this house stay open. They're always open. Hallelujah, for whatever your need is. Thank you, Jesus.